Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Pastors here, and I'm really looking forward to jumping back into our series on foundations where we're unpacking the Apostles' Creed together. I want to share a story about one of my favorite films that came out about 10 years ago called The 100-Foot Journey. It's about an Indian family that moves to France and with the hopes to open a successful restaurant. And they open in this small French little village that's exactly 100 feet away from a Michelin star restaurant. And so as you can imagine, the French woman who is the head chef and owner of this Michelin star restaurant is not too happy about this new competition. And also is not too happy because it's not French. And so this young Indian boy is aspiring to be this amazing chef, and he wants to learn from the best. And he recognizes that this head chef at the Michelin star restaurant is someone that he can learn from. And so he's applying and wanting to work with her, but she is set in her ways and she will not have it. So he prepares a meal for her, and something that was quintessentially French, something that he knew would impress her. And so he made this beautiful dish of a pigeon with truffle, and she was not at all pleased, turned her nose up, and without even tasting it, threw it in the bin. Rather French, I say. And so he persisted and he desired to want to continue to impress her, to show that he is hungry to learn, that he wants to be as good as her. And so he comes with such humility, but with that eagerness. And I can imagine thinking, what meal would I prepare? What would be the fanciest, most intricate, complicated meal? What would show off all of my culinary skills, use incredible ingredients, and just absolutely blow her socks off? And so he asks if he could have another go and cooked with her, to which she succumbed and said yes. What he chose to make definitely surprised me. It was not intricate. It was not fancy. It was an everyday basic item. He made with her an omelette. You see, an omelette is probably, for the teenagers in the room, the one meal that your dad can make. But he here chose to impress this French Michelin star restaurant, this head chef, with a simple omelette. And there's this beautiful moving scene where they're making it together. And at the end, he's doing the washing up and he's about to leave. And she sits down and tastes this omelette. And she pauses. And surprise washes over her face, an absolute delight. And he comes over to see her reaction. And she looks up at him and says three words. You have it. And from there in the movie, he comes and works under her and apprentices under her and becomes this incredible chef. It's surprising that he chose something so simple, something so everyday, something that we would all have a crack at, something that doesn't seem too impressive. But what we see here is that there is this beauty in the basics. There is this uncovering, this surprise and delight, even in the most normal of things. I think in our Christian faith, we can be too consumed with the intricate, the complicated, the big debates, looking at doctrinal differences. I think we can focus on the minors instead of the majors. But this whole series where we unpack line by line the Apostles' Creed is for us to be filled with surprise and delight and the beauty that is found in the basics. Each one of these lines in this Apostles' Creed has stood the test of time. See, people have been using creeds since the 3rd century to anchor their faith in the truths of Scripture. And so for us to come in today with a sense of familiarity, a sense of boredom, or a sense of just thinking, okay, I know this, would be to miss the absolute beauty in these basics. It is important for us to get them right because they are the very foundations of our faith. They are incredible, profound, and everlasting statements. And today, my hope is that we, again, are filled with surprise and delight as we unpack them. And so today we're in this first sentence of the creed, and it reads this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. What a place to start. You might think, yep, I know that. Easy, tick, done. But when we actually stop and we unpack what that is, it should change everything that we stand for. A.W. Tozer says it like this. He says, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because it's quick for us to forget that just a simple statement, and I believe in God, has started wars. It has ruined and built up nations and countries. It has caused great divide over the centuries, over the thousands of years since we read in the scriptures. This very statement has so much power to it. I believe in God. And what we would say here in Australia is that, oh, that's quite controversial, I believe in God. But when we statistically take a step out and look at all of the world and all of history, we notice it's actually not controversial at all. People for thousands of years have been saying, of course I believe in God. But the question rings around in history is, which God? Sure, you believe in God or gods. Majority of people statistically do. Even though in Australia that's not necessarily our environment or our culture, we need to zoom out and recognize that I believe in God is something that people all around our world would agree on. But which God causes massive division? Which God is the one true God? Which God is the path into eternity? Which God is all-powerful and all-knowing? Which God? And what I love about this Apostles' Creed is straight up in this first statement, it helps us identify who the one true God is. And this statement is built upon so many scriptures, so many truths. And as we dive into it today, my hope is that we kind of establish this acknowledgement and this deep desire to know which God, who is this God that I believe in. And this is a statement that literally you could spend your whole life pursuing. You could think about who is God or I believe in God forever, and you would never arrive at the fullness of it because some things are just too lofty for us to understand. Some things go beyond our reason and beyond our human limitations. And so this morning, thinking about how I'm going to fit this into 25 minutes is absurd. As I came to prepare, it's an overwhelming topic. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Oh my gosh. But I hope today, as we just unpack a little bit together, we will be able to see that God is our Father, He is Almighty, and He is Creator. Those are the three things that I hope that we're just going to pause on. And it is really my prayer that it sinks in deep, that it plumbs the depth of who you are, and it plumbs the depth and sets the course for how you live. So first of all, Father. There are countless mentions of God as Father in the scriptures, but I pay a particular attention to the words that Jesus uses. And Jesus being the Son of God, naturally, he would call God his Father. That seems like a natural kind of alignment and description for him. But what's particularly fascinating is when he tells his disciples how to pray and when he teaches them, he opens with the words, "Our Father." Matthew 6:9 says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so Jesus says, "Our Father," which immediately means that it's not his, it's just not my Father, it's not just Jesus's Father, it is our Father. He is not some household God, he is not some individualistic God, but collectively, he is our Father, which implies that we are his children. And so there is this sense of relationship already embedded first up in how we are to address our God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The interesting thing is, as soon as I say the word Father, I know that that evokes a reaction in all of us. It might be a good reaction, it might be a bad reaction, but our experience then affects how we view the word Father. But I would say that it's very dangerous to actually put our experience of our earthly Father then onto the character and the nature of God. It's dangerous territory because our experience of Father here on earth is extremely different. And so for us to say that that then determines the nature of God is completely antithetical to the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For you and for me, it is the same God. And so we need to pay particular attention when we put our lens of our experience of our earthly Father on who God is. What do I mean? Let's say you've got a girl, her name is Lucy, and she had a beautiful, loving, caring father. She came home from school every day and he was there, and he was there to ask her how her day was. He always remembered her birthday. He bought her amazing gifts. He was a very attentive, very active father. And so when Lucy hears that God is her father, that's the kind of father she imagines. She says that, oh, God must be very caring, very attentive, very loving, very present. He wants good gifts for me. That is our God. But then say you've got a man called Luke, and his father was distant, abusive, harsh. And when he hears that God is our Father, he puts that lens onto God. And so the conclusion that Luke makes is that God is distant, he is harsh, he does not care, he is unfair. And so when Lucy and Luke are worshiping next to each other, they're worshiping very different gods if they put their perspective of who God is based on their own experience. It's dangerous territory. Pastor Michael last week said this fantastic line, where he said, "Do not let the sins of man rob us of the truths of God." Do not let the sins or the falling short or the picture of your Father rob us of the truth of what our Heavenly Father actually is. And so if we're not to look at experience to determine the characteristic of God for the harm of making a God of our own making, where do we look? We look to the scriptures. We look at who God reveals himself to be through his word found in the scriptures in the Bible. And so turn with me to Exodus 34, where God reveals himself in scripture. It says this, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Those are the characteristics of God. Compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, gracious, extending his faithfulness, This is the picture and the characteristics of God we find in Scripture. It's reinforced later in the Psalms in 103. The psalmist says, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. At God's very core, he is a Father who is compassionate. He is a Father who is gracious. He is a Father who is love. But I would also say he is not a pushover father. He is not the kind of father that is wishy-washy, that changes his mind, that is just all love, all grace, with no sense of boundary and no sense of protection. Our God is also a fierce, just, and jealous God. He is a God that is filled with wrath. He is a God that is filled with anger at injustice. Later in that verse, that same chapter in Exodus 34, it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. In my teenage years, I remember looking at some of my friends who had the fun parents, who had parents that let them do whatever they wanted. I had strict parents and they had cool parents. And they could go to the parties and stay out late and they're allowed to drink and their parents let them watch TV during the week and all those things that I deemed in my teenage immature stage that meant that they were so loving, that they let their kids do whatever they want. And in my immaturity, I was jealous of that. When I look back at that now, and many of you in the room who are parents, you look back and you say, that's not necessarily a picture of love. Love creates boundaries for the person's flourishing. Love creates a sense of culture, a sense of rules, a sense of protection for that person's good. And at the time, you don't always see it. As a teenager, I didn't always see that. But now in my maturity, I see that putting in those boundaries was purely and solely an expression of love. And so when we see God in the Old Testament particularly, we have this problem where we say, oh, I believe in the God of the New Testament who's love, but this angry God I'm not sure about. This God of wrath, oh, I'm not sure I can believe in him. I'm not sure that that's a God that I resonate with. But the thing is, the God in the Old Testament is the exact same God as the God in the New Testament, who is the exact same God as the God that we're worshiping today. And so how do we work with that nature of God? Is God duplicitous? Does God change? No. What we recognize is that love in its fullness also has a fierce anger and wrath to it. And that is the full picture of love. Imagine if your kids were just, I don't know, playing on the street or in your home and there's this person who came and started threatening them, started violently abusing them, started to talk horribly to them. Can you imagine if you're a parent and you're like, hey, yeah, no probs. They're my kids. Yeah, go for it, no probs. How is that love? None of you would do that. That is not love. Love is stepping in. Love is, you know, putting in that sense of wrath and saying, excuse me. Imagine if you said, excuse me. Mm-mm. No, it's like I come in and you will get angry. In the same way, God has this wrath for injustice. He puts his foot down. He says that no, this sin that is overtaking, this sense of rebellion, this injustice that's happening, it wouldn't be a loving God if he just stepped back and let that happen. He is filled with that sense of wrath for what is wrong. And I'm so thankful that he is. It is not him being duplicitous. It is not him having an unjust sense. It is him full of love, full of compassion, but full of justice. I'm glad that that is the God that we serve. And so we have this relationship with God, our Father. He calls us into proximity with him. I believe in God the Father. It is not just a figure that we worship, but he is our Father who we are in relationship with. That is our God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God is our Father, and second, God is also Almighty. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in an experience where you feel inferior, where you feel small, insignificant, comparatively less than. I've definitely found myself in that experience a lot of times, but the most tangible time was when I ticked off something that was hugely on my bucket list, was when I got to last year swim with whales. I had the most amazing experience where just off the coast of Coolangatta, I was able to go out during the months where the whales are doing their migration. And it's one thing to spot a whale from the beach. You feel like you've just won the lottery. You know, you're just like, oh my gosh, it's a whale. And you see it and it jumps and you're filled with this sense of joy. But can I tell you, it is absolutely next level to be A, in a boat, like from here to John, but then to go in the water with them. I remember you sit on the side of the boat and your guide says, all right, everyone, on the count of three, just slowly ease yourself into the water. There's a whale just over there. What? And so you're in there, you're in your wetsuit, your snorkel, your mask and everything, and you slowly ease yourself into the water. You put your head under and you can hear these whales so loud communicating to each other. Can you imagine the sound? And not only that, these whales are like the size of this stage. One of the guides told me that whales treat dolphins like we treat flies. They're like a pest that they just swat out of the way. That's the size comparison. And so I was just like, my body in comparison to this massive, huge creature filled me with this sense of absolute fascination, but absolute fear. Can you believe that there is something so huge, so majestic, so incredible? And to think that I was in proximity to it just made me feel so tiny. So insignificant, but I was filled with this sense of fear. Thankfully, not for my life, because whales don't kind of eat humans except for Jonah, but that's, you know, rip Jonah. But the thing was, I was filled with this sense of fear because I thought this animal is magnificent. This animal is just so majestic, so huge. And I thought, if this animal can do this for me, imagine its creator. Imagine a creator who could create something so majestic. And in that moment, I was filled with awe and wonder and majesty of our God. He reveals himself through his creation. But I want to just suggest to us that sometimes we can think that God is just our pal. We can think that God is just someone that we chat to on the way to work or say grace with. And we forget that he is Almighty God. He is all powerful. He is filling this world with his presence. He is able, through Jesus, to say to the wind and the waves, be still. He is able to say that everything responds just to his speech. He is almighty. Exodus 33, Moses is saying to God, God, I respond to you, but show me your glory. Can you imagine the boldness to say to God, show me your glory? I think it came from a desperate place to be filled with the presence of God. And we read in verse 19, it says, and the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. The presence and the ground that we stand on is holy. The fact that he inhabits our praises should fill us with awe and wonder. Show me your glory today, God. Moses was bold, and God exposed himself by by walking in his presence, but Moses only saw the back of him because that's all he could handle. If you saw my face, it would be too much for you. Moses leaves God's presence and then is reflecting. His face is transformed and he is radiant just at the very presence of being with Yahweh. The almightiness of God is not something that we should take lightly. Just like the experience that I had with fascination and fear with these whales, so too we are to come to our God with absolute fascination of who he is, but also fear of who he is. Genesis 17 verse 1, at the very beginning of scripture, God appears to Abram and he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." These words here is El Shaddai, meaning that he has all power and all might. Later in Deuteronomy 10:17, describes, "For the Lord is your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes." He is above all things and without limitation. We are to be careful that we do not diminish our God. He is God Almighty. "I believe in the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth." God is relational as our Father. He is powerful as Almighty, but he is also active as creator. The Bible opens with this simple yet profound declaration in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This statement kicks off the word of God with boldness. But this glorious, glorious truth that God brings the cosmos into existence to enter into relationship with that what he makes. He speaks and it happens. The theologian Stanley Grenz, he says it like this: "In doing so, the eternal God becomes the creator of the universe and the world exists as the creation of God. In all, through him, all things were made." And because the God we know is creator of the world, the universe did not come into its own just as is. Instead, it exists by the will and the action of God. Our God is active as he creates and then has relationship with what he creates. You know, he didn't just kind of create the world and then in a set and forget kind of manner. He didn't just kind of sit back from what he had made and said, "Oh yeah, it's good. Now let me just watch what happens." That would be deism. That is not our Christian faith. Our Christian faith is that he cares deeply about what he has made. So much so that when it was going off track, he intervenes. He sends his son to make things right again. Our God is active in what he has created. And our God created things in a way that is to glorify and praise him. It is this relationship that happens between creator and created. It is beautiful. And so the signs in scripture that point to this creator use beautiful imagery. I love in Luke 19, when Jesus is saying that we are to praise and worship our Father, he says, "If we don't, the rocks will cry out." The very fact that everything he has created is to pour forth speech and to glorify and to worship his mighty name. If we don't do it, even the rocks, which we see as dead and lifeless, will cry out with praise. Psalm 121, many of you will know this well. It says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth." This idea is that you look up to the obstacles in your life. You look up to the things that are in your way, the things that are overwhelming. And we ask the question, "Where does my help come from?" And the answer to that is our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. The Creator God is the one who helps us. that is the most powerful, like filling up with confidence phrase that I can imagine. The maker of heaven and earth is there to be our helper. It's astonishing. It's incredible. That is our creator, the creator of heaven and earth. So he has a deep love and a deep investment in that which he created, you and I. We are made in his image. We are the apple of his eye. We are his special possession. We are his beloved children. Our creator God is one who has stepped in. Our creator God is not one that is distant and inactive, but he is close, he is alive, and he is present. Our creator God is the one we believe in. Isaiah 64 says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands." I love that picture of the fact that the potter who works and designs and creates his clay, he is hugely invested in it. He is hugely invested in you. He is hugely invested in your life, and he cares so deeply. He is so relational. He is our Father, he is almighty, and he is creator. Floyd McClun, he says, talking about God the Father, "As one who creates us in his image with the freedom to choose whether we respond to his love." The statement of I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, it evokes a response in us. It compels a response in us. And I wonder what your response is this morning. I wonder if you are filled with surprise and delight. I wonder if these basic truths, these profound truths, sit in your soul and fill you with fascination and fear. I wonder if you come to them and you are just so grounded in the sure foundation that these truths have. Is that your response this morning? Is your response to come with intrigue, but desire to want to know more? One of the most special responses that we have is when our ears are attuned to the knocking on our heart that Jesus does. He is knocking and saying, "Will you welcome me in?" When the Holy Spirit ignites that light bulb moment in us where we recognize the things that maybe we've been hearing our whole life are actually now truth. It's an awakening that happens within us by the power of the Spirit. I wonder if that is your response this morning. Or I wonder if you've got that special moment where you're saying, "Anna, today is the day that I'd actually love for this to become the truth of my life. I want this to be the anchor for my life. I want this to be how I now live." And if that's you in this room, or maybe you're watching us online and you're having that moment in your heart where things are starting to make sense and you don't have all the answers, gosh, none of us do, but you feel compelled to want to respond to the love of the Father to welcome you into relationship with him. If that's you this morning, I would love to pray with you. And if you're feeling like you're wanting to respond to the good news that Jesus is able to be your savior, your friend, that God Almighty wants to come in and be your father. If that's you, would you like to just pop your hand up? Because I would love to pray with you. We have section leaders all around this place who would love to pray with you and give you a Bible. But if that's you this morning, you're feeling like, "I actually want to go on this journey. I want to believe that God is the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, my Father, our Father." If that's you, just want to pop your hand up. I'd love to pray with you. Just going to wait for a few moments. If that's you this morning, people watching online, if you're responding to us at this moment, how about you pop in the chat or request for prayer? Our team would love to meet with you. But how about now we all respond with a prayer? I'm going to say a few words. I'd love for you to repeat them after me as we pray. So would you close your eyes with me as we pray. Our Father, I believe in you. Help me to believe in you. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash me clean. Show me how to live and help me to follow you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a moment, we're going to say the creed together. But before that, I would just love for you to stand with me. And I've been sensing as I've been preparing, and particularly this morning, just as we've been worshiping, that there might be some of us here in this room who feel like your vision of God, your experience of Him feels a bit dull. Maybe you feel a bit distant. Maybe when I'm talking about that experience that I had with the whales, where I was overwhelmed with awe and wonder and majesty of God, maybe that's something that you long for. And more particularly, maybe that's something you long for again. Maybe you feel like you've lost that sense of awe and passion. Maybe you feel like the world and life and busyness has diluted that. And like Moses, you long for God to show you His glory. My hope is that today, that we are filled with awe and wonder again, that we just see the beauty and the majesty of God, that we can say with all fervor, I believe in God, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. So if that's you this morning, if you have an overwhelming desire that you want God to show you His glory again, would you just put out your hands in reverence, in surrender? And God, we come before you. You are Almighty God. You are God of the angel armies. You are our Savior. You are our Father. You are our Lord. And God, I pray this morning as we lean into you, as we long for more of your presence, will you come and fill us afresh? Will you remind us of who you are, your lordship, your grandeur, your majesty, your holiness? Lord, come and fill this place by the power of your Spirit. And will you give us an image of you now, Jesus? Will you fill our minds with your lordship, God? And I pray as we pursue you, may you illuminate our eyes and our hearts to be filled with your love. God, we worship you this morning. Come and be present amongst your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's say this creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Church, let us worship our Almighty God together.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.